All right, good morning. It's 9:01 or 8:01 if you haven't turned your clocks forward. Okay. Back. Yes, fall back, right? I have to think about it. I always get confused. In Arizona, where I grew up, we don't change our clocks. Hawaii and Arizona are the only two places that don't, so. You're lucky. I know. Okay, so we are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to start by saying how much I appreciate the comments that are being made in class, and I highly encourage everyone to make comments, because I think that that's really what's fruitful when you talk about studying material, is kind of hearing, various things that people have to say, and some of you are a whole lot smarter than me, so I'm very appreciative of those comments. And so today, we're going to wrap up chapter 2 and hopefully get into chapter 3. And so before we begin, before we have a word of prayer, I'm going to ask you, what did we talk about last week in chapter 2? What were some big things? What was one of the main topics we talked about?
Instruction.
Okay, instruction, I heard. And what was the other thing?
Prayer.
My wife tells me, Molly, I never hear you. So my goal today is to hear you. I'm not sure why. She says you have to repeat yourself multiple times, so I'm going to work on that. So prayer and instruction. And what did we learn about prayer? Or what did we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about prayer?
Pray without ceasing?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think that that's implied. We don't necessarily see that here, but yeah. So there's four aspects of prayer. What was it? For everyone? Okay. So you see the four aspects. You see it for everyone.
Thanks.
Say again.
Thanks.
See what I mean? I don't know, Molly. I'm sorry. Thanks. What were the other aspects?
Entreaties.
What was it?
Entreaties.
Okay. Yeah. Or another word we use? Supplications. Absolutely. We did not use that word, Jared. You were missing, and we needed that word last week. Supplications. What else?
Intercessions.
What was it?
Intercessions.
Yeah. Intercessions. And what was the last one? Say again?
Prayers.
Absolutely. Yeah, you're exactly right. And we talked about the different aspects of those, right? And then we talked about it's for everyone. And what was instructed here in verse 1? I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be made for who? For all men. And then it kind of goes into detail. And who is included in all men?
Everybody.
But what are the examples put here?
Those in authority.
And Paul is telling us to pray for those in authority for what reason?
For our good.
So that we may continue to be able to do what we are doing at this very hour right now. Without fear of persecution, without fear of any of those things that may come about if we didn't have the blessings and the privilege of worshiping. Right, so that's our responsibility. And I'm reminded of some of the applications we used at the end of class. Okay, so that covers the first part. What about instruction? Who said, was that you, Jeff, that said instruction? Jeff, I want you to say things more. Jeff, I'm encouraging you right here. This is me honking at you. Who said instruction? Yes, what do we say? What were we looking for there?
Just for elder deacon, how to lead.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. And so it goes on here, and our memory verse for chapter 2 is which verse? Is 5 and 6. And the memory verse is, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be justified in due time. Right? And then our memory verse from chapter 1 was which verse? Verse 5, which tells us to do what? Yeah. The purpose of the commandment is to love from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith, right? Absolutely. So those are our memory verses, so hang on to those. We'll review those again. And so let's go ahead and go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Sean, would you mind leading us? Thank you, Sean. And Josh, I'm going to ask you at the end of class if you don't mind leading us in our application prayer. So just kind of be thinking about some of those things. Okay, so last week we left off in verse 8. It says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. One thing I wanted to clarify, because there was a comment made, and I just want to kind of expand a little bit about that. So verse 1 talks about men, and verse 8 talks about men as well. So verse 1, the Greek here, is being used for human beings in generic. Doesn't matter male, female. It's just in generic talking about male or female when we talk about verse 1. The difference in verse 8 here, where it says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. This is used of only males. And so a lot of people believe what we're about to go into is talking about the context of worship. All right? And I kind of take that approach as well. Some people will argue that. Some people will look at that and say these are kind of universal thoughts. Maybe you can apply them universally, but I, kind of teaching this class, am going to take the approach that these are more worship thoughts. When we come together as a collective body. Okay, so you can agree or disagree with that, but let's look at this. So I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Last week at the end of class, we talked about the different positionings or the different posturings that take place when we pray. What are the examples? There's really four examples that we see, maybe five that we see in Scripture. What are the different types of posturing? On knees, absolutely, bended knees. Sitting is one I heard. What was that?
Prostrate
or flat, right, all the way to the ground. And what's another one? Standing, we see that. And then the fifth one we see is this lifting up of holy hands. We see that in Scripture, right? And so what we want to really take from this verse is I think positioning is important. But I don't think this is really the time to go into detail about different positionings. But what is important here about verse 8? What is Paul challenging men to do? Yeah, absolutely. I think it's really talking about the heart of what you're doing, right? It's not talking about positioning, and it's not talking about necessarily how you're praying or what you're praying, but it's talking about the heart of the man when they pray, right? So let's talk about that for a second. What, when we pray, when men come in the assembly of God to pray, how should they be?
Humble,
okay. I think that's a great one. What's that? Reverent. Absolutely. Keep going.
Without anger.
Say, without anger? Yeah.
I did see in a worship service in another congregation about people on their knee for kneeling down for their prayer.
Okay. So maybe we can say... we could say position. Yeah, let's do that. What else? Keep going.
Unified.
Thank you. That was a great one. Not that the other ones weren't great. Unified. What else?
Confidence.
Okay. Can you expand a little bit on that?
Our prayers need to be worded in a way that we're confident that
God's hearing us and he'll answer them.
Absolutely. Yeah, we need to have complete assurance that when we pray to God, that, and we're told in our memory verse that we have a what? A mediator, right? And that should really be an assurance to us when we pray to God, right? Dennis, I saw your hand.
Heart.
Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Maybe you could address this, but when I read this verse, it brings to mind the verse in Matthew 5, where Christ is talking to the Jews, and it's in verse 23 when he talks about bringing a gift to the altar, but if you're...
Yes. Thank you.
You need to make it right.
Absolutely. Let's turn there. Matthew 5... Let's turn there. This is a great place for us to look at this. I agree. Absolutely. 100%. Right? So Matthew 5, in verse 23, says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So what is this verse teaching us here in Matthew?
Our relationship with each other impacts our prayers.
Absolutely, 100%. Our relationship with each other affects our worship. Would you agree or disagree with that? Right? So when we talk about the heart, we need to make sure as men, women, and children that when we come before God, our hearts are in the right place. And sometimes it's hard because we live in a world that's 24/7, never takes a moment off. But when we come in these walls, we need to realize that what we're doing is important and has implications, not only for us as individuals, but us as a collective unit, right? So this verse is telling us the importance of our heart being in the right place. What else about this prayer or praying?
I would suggest that the heart's definitely a part of it, but it's also the life, because it says be holy. And so that's
yes.
We've lived during that. Leading up to that moment.
You're exactly right. Yes. Emily, I saw your hand.
That's what I was going to
say. Okay, absolutely. Okay, and so let's look at this a little bit further. It says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Right? So it's the importance that when we come together, our life indicates who we serve. Right? It is easy for us to fool one another. But we can't fool God, and we can't fool the world, right? The world sees that there's something different about us, so there's not, right? So we need to be very careful about how we live, because when we come together, we need to make sure that what we do matters. And Randy.
Proverbs 28:9.
Okay.
"One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination."
Yeah, absolutely. Great verse. Great verse. And so when we look at this in verse 8, we need to kind of think about this. And we talked about the importance of this. And I want holy men all over the place to pray to God about these things. And I think what God is really looking for us is looking for holy men. That's what God's challenging us. That's what Paul's challenging us here. And men, that's a challenge for you and for me. That our lives need to be holy. So that when we come before the assembly and pray, we can lift up holy hands. Because our lives indicate what is truly important to us. Any thoughts or comments on that verse before we move on to the next verse? Yes, sir.
James 1:6.
Yes.
Let him ask in faith, nothing waver. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Wavering, doubting, not supposed to.
Absolutely. So we've been talking about men. We talked about the importance of prayer. We talked about the importance of them living holy lives. And then we transition, right? So I imagine there's going to be some good discussion through the next few verses, okay? So, yes.
Oh, and Peter talks about men living right with their wives, too.
Yes, you're exactly right. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go on, right? So in verse 9 it says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Okay? So we've transitioned from men to who? Women. Right? And so I want to say the very beginning. Right? Women are absolutely of importance. Right? And what women do matter, as what men do matter. Right? So what are the challenges? And when I say challenges, what is Paul bringing up here? What is he challenging that women do?
He's saying that their dress should reflect their faith.
Okay. That's good. You kind of summed it all up, huh? Dress... That's an equal sign, right? Dress equals faith, right? So what are the things that are talked about here with clothing?
Modesty
is a word that's brought up here.
What does that mean?
We're going to talk about that. What are the other words?
Decency.
Say it again.
Decency.
One more time.
Decency.
Decency. I thought you said sensey. Decency. I was like, a sensey? I don't think that's talked about here. decent.
D-E-N-C-Y.
You don't have to yell at me. Okay. And then what's that other word that's used here?
Moderation.
Moderation, or what was it?
Self-control.
Self-control. All right. And then there's one more that I want to take out. You're like, what is that word? Adorn. I think adorns important here, right? Okay, so let's look at this. What does word modesty mean? What does it mean to be modest?
Literally, it means to be well put together.
Yes, exactly. That's what it means. Well put together. Is that right? Am I saying it? Okay, gosh. I needed time to process it, right? Okay, yeah, so modesty, well put together. When we say modesty, what do we usually imply?
Not lewd.
Not what?
Lewd.
Not lewd, okay. Can't say I've heard that word in my life. Yeah, not lewd, absolutely. What else?
Not drawing attention.
Yeah, absolutely. So, right, so the whole aspect of this is kind of not drawing attention. But so, when you talk about drawing attention, there's twofold, right? So, we instruct people not to draw attention to yourself. What does that mean, Rob? What do you mean by that?
Well, it could be both what you're presenting through your dress, what you do with your body outwardly. It can also be your attitude and what you're presenting in front of people. You're trying to get everybody's attention by the things you say or your attitude.
Okay, very good. What else? Modesty. What do you think of when I say the word modesty?
Not sexy?
Not sexy? We're going to stay away from that one, but yeah, absolutely. Sure, let's go. Let's just, we'll stay away. So not sexy, okay, noted. What's another one? Modesty. Yes, ma'am.
So I would add another word. I think that most women try to teach their daughters that they don't want to draw undue attention
undue.
To themselves.
Okay.
And that's on either end of the spectrum.
Okay.
So that the attention that they garner is from their beautiful heart.
Absolutely. Perfect. And once again, I want to remind us that when we talk about verse 8, what is the challenge that Paul is placing for men? He's looking for them to do what? To lift up holy hands, but how do you do that?
Having good character.
Absolutely. Like living holy lives. And I think it's the exact same thing here for women. Right? So Paul is challenging women that you need to live holy lives. Right? It's all about the heart. That's what all of this is about. And we're talking about external things that people can see, but all of it's the exact same. It's talking about the heart. Right? So let's break this down. So in the like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. What does it mean to adorn yourself in modest apparel? I get it. We've said well put together, drawing attention, not drawing attention, right? We talk about, well, it needs to be at the knees. It can't be too tight. It can't be too showing. It can't be all of these things. But what does that mean? Yes, ma'am.
You're doing it with a purpose.
Yes, absolutely, right? This is the most important thing I want us to take away from this, right? And the purpose is what, Molly?
To show your faith.
to show your faith. And we're going to see that at the very end of this section. And it says that they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. All right, so that's the purpose of what we do. And what we dress, women, how you dress matters. It matters to men. It matters to those that see you, because for some reason, dress and women's attire draws attention. Whether you think it does or it doesn't, it draws attention. And so we need to remember the purpose. All right, so when we think about modesty, it says, adorn themselves in modest apparel. And one of the things I want to bring up is, have you ever been to a prison? Anyone ever been to prison to visit somebody?
Yes.
Do you have any remembrance of it?
I was with we were teenagers, and we went to the prison down at Canyon City, and my friend was wearing a pair of shorts.
Okay.
They made her go take those off and put on a skirt that would be below the knees when we walked through that prison, because that she would start a riot.
Absolutely. Okay, so there's one. Well, I saw another hand. Rod, do you remember anything about the rules for dress?
To be honest, no.
Okay.
It was a myth. It was a men's prison, and I went to the visitor section to study with a man. I visited frequently there, and perhaps because I was a man, I wasn't given any instructions about dress.
So when you go to a prison, and this is pertaining to males and females, but there's strict dress codes for that. Women have to wear their knees have to be covered. It can't be too fitting. You can't wear a spaghetti strap. You can't wear anything like that. And my question for you is, why would a prison have those rules? Yes, because of the power of dress. All right, so if a prison has rules for women when they come in, how should we live our lives as Christians? And the question is, and I know, and my wife tells me, and I am so nervous about having a daughter, that we live in a world that is difficult to what? To find clothes that are attractive and modest, right? But as Christians, is that supposed to stop us?
No,
absolutely not, because we're called to do what? To live holy lives here. And so when we think about the importance of how we adorn ourselves, or what we put in order or arrange or make ready, we need to think about the character of what we're adorning. And so let's move on here. So it says, adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. So what else do we take away from this verse? Why does it talk about braided hair and gold clothing? Modesty doesn't necessarily have to mean just what? What was it?
Nudity.
Nudity? Yeah, it doesn't, right? And often we think about that. And I think we said undo. And I want to expand a little bit. What does it mean to draw undue attention to yourself?
Where your focus is.
Where your focus is? And expand a little.
Because if you're dressing to attract attention, then your focus is in the wrong place.
Okay. What else? Anybody else?
Well, one way to attract the attention is to use excessive jewelry.
Excessive. Perfect.
To look at you and think, wow, they must be fabulously wealthy.
Excessive. Yeah. I think that's a good word, Jeff. See, I've been waiting for this. I've been setting you up, Jeff. Excessive. Yeah, he used a great word, excessive. Yes, Dennis.
The beauty should be on the inside, not the outside. That should be the main focus. It kind of can be difficult because you're not telling people you can't look nice, but you don't want to go overboard either. Your true beauty should be within. And that's already kind of been talked about already, but that's pretty important. I mean, I know some people that look really nice on the outside, but if you know them people, they're kind of ugly.
Yes, Mark.
When I was growing up, my parents always taught me to dress in a way that you look like you have less money than you actually have.
Okay.
And every time I, you know, even if you have the money to be able to afford those jewels and things of that nature, doesn't mean that you should necessarily buy them or go all out to buy them and wear them in every setting. In every, you know, there's going to be a place for you to wear your jewelry and your things like that, but the church necessarily is one of them. And it's kind of weird. My grandma always wore like pearls and gaudy hats and things like that. So,
you know, gaudy hats. Yeah. No. I can only imagine. I've seen them. Yeah. No, absolutely. Josh.
What comes to mind for me with this is the same idea of modesty. The fact that you're reflecting on the godliness, the goal to reflect God the Lord. It makes me think of Matthew 6:21, where thy treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you're wearing all these big, expensive gold or jewels or braided hair that was done, are you reflecting God or are you reflecting something where your heart is on this earth? And if you go up to 20, it gives you a change of instructions, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, either must or rust or moth will just consume, but thieves won't break in and steal. The idea is to give the attention to the things that are going to reflect God and his glory, not other things that might reflect great attention.
Perfect. Good. So my last question with this is, I would like... Yes, Megan.
I kind of want to step outside of the dress for a second, but when I think about modesty and undue attention, I think that includes more than just how you dress. I think it's your mannerisms. You know, if you're using foul language
or
how many lewd jokes, you know, I think that plays a big part in it too. Because you could be in sweatpants and still be immodest if that's the behavior coming.
Yeah, you're right. And the idea of wearing sweatpants, you could be immodest if you're wearing sweatpants and a hoodie and everyone else is wearing a ball dress. Do you know what I'm saying? So modesty is very applicable to time and place. And we're talking about worship here. And I have to tell you, and I remember specifically when I was in college, one of the hardest things was when I was in college and I went to Western Kentucky, which was full of college students, of various male, female, right? And when I was passing the Lord's Supper trays, one of the hardest things for me was staying focused because of the dress that some people wore. And one of the things that I want to say is, I don't ever want us to be a stumbling block to somebody giving God their absolute best. And we have a responsibility to make sure that our minds and our hearts are in the right place, but don't let us be a stumbling block. And one of the things I want to challenge men is that we need to have say in what our daughters and our wives wear. If we feel like it is immodest or is going to be a distraction or a stumbling block to somebody, we need to have the backbone to say, no, you can't wear that. And we might not always be able to explain ourselves, but we need to be able to have that. And the last thing I want to say about this is I'm looking for mothers, and it doesn't have to be mothers, it could be fathers. But for somebody that's brand new reading this verse, what are four takeaways that you would instruct those who are new parents or have daughters? And I don't think this is just 100% applicable to females. I think men need to be careful of what they wear too. But what would be four things that you would say that you could sum these verses up? Real life application. What has helped you in the past? And I think about women that have raised daughters that are now adults. What are four things? And it doesn't have to be, just tell me. What are some things that you think are some guiding principles?
Well, I think one of them, start with what you said, is just the concept of, like, think about what you're going, what you're doing, right? Like you said, sweats are not appropriate if you're going to a baby meeting, you know, things like that. So think through, like, where you're going and what that situation is, because all sorts of, right, everything calls for sort of a different dress code.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, a lot of it can be dependent, right, if you have to wear a uniform or if you have to
figure
out rules for where you're going to be, and you need to think through that.
Great.
To make sure that, you know, you're, again, you don't want to be disrespectful and not be dressed appropriately either, right?
Perfect. Where you're going. What else? Give me three more. Yes.
There's not necessarily an age defined here. When I'm teaching my daughter Emma to be appropriately dressed, I'm not saying, you can do this now, but when you get to this age, it's not okay. So I taught her that it's not okay for any age.
Yeah, that's a great point. I didn't even think about that. Yeah, that's a great comment. Yes, Emily.
I think the other takeaway is your outside reflects your inside. So how you dress, how you behave reflects who you are on the inside. There's some people like to disconnect those, and there really is not a disconnect.
Perfect. I want to hear from a father now. One from a father. Philip.
Say, the lovely postmodern world we live in, it's all about expressing yourself and being yourself and who you are and telling everyone your truth. And it's really, it's not about you at all. It says discreetly, modestly. It's not, you are not expressing yourself, you are expressing Jesus.
That was great.
One more?
Yeah, sure. Are you a fault? Yeah, you are. You got it.
I've got boys, this all says to me that you're addressing it with intentionality. No matter what, each one of those, you're approaching what you know, what you can do, what you're going to reflect with intentionality.
Yes, perfect. Thank you.
I have a question.
Yes.
Since I'm not a parent, I can't add.
Oh, you can add, Jared. You can add.
I don't want to add. I just want to go to number one.
Yeah.
And ask a question.
Sure.
That's suggesting that what's really important is that we dress like the people around us.
No. So this is a good question. All right. Did you hear the question?
I did. At least the way I'm thinking, no, but I think there are rules, right? If you're in the military, there's a code. If you go to certain schools, there's a dress code. So I would say there are rules on certain things, and I'm not saying those rules are always appropriate, and you as the parent have to decide that. But there are times when I'm going to say, you know, the schools, you know what I'm trying to say? There are rules for where certain things need to be, and you have to sometimes make the decision whether those rules are appropriate for yourself or your family. So I'm not just saying, just because they said you could wear whatever you wanted, you can wear whatever you wanted.
Yeah.
But my thought was more of you just need to dress for the occasion, whether maybe it's something fancy or something not fancy.
Perfect. Yeah, that's good. Sean, and then I get you, Gary.
I don't know if this is where you're going for me, but I mean, if you dress way out of context, then you have drawn attention to yourself.
Yeah.
And I think where Jared's going is, okay, so you're at the beach, and so now you're going to wear a string bikini.
Whoa, you went there. Wow. Wow.
But see the point. Yes, there are, you know, so you're dressed the same as everyone else, but that's still not in accordance with the godly behavior here, I don't think. But you can go somewhere where we might think of that type of modesty, the nudity type, and where that's not an issue, but you have still drawn a lot of attention to yourself just because of the way you.
Yeah. Gary.
That's why you can't go to the beach.
That could be a statement. Yep. Or, yeah, I mean, and those are great discussions as Christians, as parents, that we have to decide where our line is. Gary.
I was going to take it away from the women.
Okay.
Back to the men. There have been places that says it's inappropriate for someone waiting on the table not to be dressed in a suit. Is that a proper application? And part of what I'm going at is, I've always been told, if you're going to go visit the president, how would you dress? If you're going to visit God, how would you dress?
Yeah.
You've got to think about it.
No, absolutely. Those are good thoughts. Randy.
Yeah, some of this makes me think of Christ told the apostles, come and I'll make you fishers of men. And then he spent the next 3+ years teaching them how to fish. So as parents, one of the things we should teach, especially our daughters, but also our sons, but our daughters, is attract what? Like when you go fishing for trout, that's different than when you're fishing for catfish. So our daughters should know that they need to go out fishing for the right kind of man, because that's going to be their spouse, the father of their children, and dress and the way they present themselves are going to attract one thing or another. They need to be particular. And what is it that I'm trying to attract? It's not the flesh. It's the heart and the spirit.
Yeah. I agree. Yes. So this is a good discussion. Thank you.
I would say to answer Jared's question, in my opinion, that number 3 and 4, you necessarily need to go along with number 1. So going back to the beach, if I were to show up to the beach in a suit and tie, I'm drawing unnecessary attention to myself. However, if I go dressed inappropriately in for a man's purpose, a Speedo, what is my outfit now reflecting, and am I expressing Jesus at that point? So I need to dress appropriately for the occasion, but I also need to go possibly above and beyond that because of what I'm choosing to express in my outer appearance.
Absolutely. And so the last verse I want to look at is Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And I don't imagine that we're going to solve all the issues about modesty in this class, but I think that these five things are excellent. And I think that these are the things that we need to talk about. But ultimately, we need to think about our purpose. Who are we expressing?
Jesus.
Exactly. That should be our goal. And that should be what we are raising our children. Right? Male, female, doesn't matter. We need to raise them that what they do expresses something. We want them to express Jesus. Yes, Jason?
I just want to make one more comment about the men's side, as Gary was about. I actually used to do fire protection for a living. And I did go to women's prisons. And there is the same type of concern at a women's prison. I was not allowed to wear shorts. I was not allowed to wear, tight t-shirts. I had to wear certain types of clothing in order to go in and do my inspection in that facility. So it does go both ways.
Perfect. Good. And then so verse 10 says, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So I think this wraps it all up, right? So we are desiring that women, our women here in worship, our children, are professing godliness. And that's indicated through our dress and through our works. Verse 11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So let's look at this. Let's pick this apart. Verse 11 talks about women are to learn in what? Silence. All right? Does that mean that women have to be perfectly silent throughout a worship assembly? Yes or no? No, I don't think so. And why would we say that? What are ways that we teach?
Singing,
right? And we're told that singing, we're teaching, we're edifying, right? And are women to be a part of that? Absolutely, 100%. Right? So are we saying that there's a contradiction here between the scriptures and what's being stated here in 1 Timothy? Yes or no? No? I see some no's. Any yeses? I would say no. And why? Why is there not a contradiction here? Let's break it down. What is Paul challenging women to do here?
Be submissive to men.
Okay, be submissive, and he gives us some examples of why women are to be submissive. And what are those examples here in 1 Timothy?
Adam was created first.
Anybody disagree with that? Anybody? No. Okay, perfect. And then the next thing is that who was deceived? Eve, right? This is sometimes hard to swallow, because I imagine that Adam was right there with Eve when this sin took place. But who was the transgression all about here in Genesis chapter 3? What happened? Talk to me about it.
Well, it starts with Eve.
It starts with Eve, and how does it start with Eve, Jared?
The serpent speaks to Eve and asks if it's okay for her to eat anything in the garden. She says, everything but this. And Satan says, the serpent says, you can eat that. God doesn't know what he's talking about. You're not going to die. And then she looks at it. She becomes convinced by his argument and enticed by what she's looking at. And she takes, she eats, she also gives to her husband, and he eats.
Yeah, in verse 6 it says, she also, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So what is the ultimate application here in 1 Timothy chapter 2? We're talked about, most people would believe that this is talking about worship. So what is being instructed here? Influence? Okay. So let's break down the word. So silent is really a word that really catches us off guard, right? Because we know women teach. We have examples of that. One that comes to my mind in Acts is who? Priscilla did a lot of wonderful things. She pulled people aside and said, hey, have you known the baptism of Jesus? Right? And she instructs. Was there anything indicating that what Priscilla was doing was wrong? No, not at all.
She also didn't do it alone.
She had her husband, right? But there's no instruction that it was only Aquila doing the teaching, right? Priscilla was actively a part of that. So let's look at silence. What does the word silence mean here? When we think of the word silence, it means what?
Shut up.
Okay. It means no sound at all, right? Is that what's indicated here in 1 Timothy? Gary.
Well, the Greek word that's used is, it's talking about a descriptive of a person's life, one who stays at home doing his own work and does not meddle or gossip in other people's affairs.
Okay.
And it's only used, well, it's used in three verses in the New Testament. And one's in Acts, one's in 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy right here.
Yeah, so it's actually used in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 11. It says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And we see here that the instruction here in Thessalonians is for what? He's challenging the brethren here that they do what?
Quiet life.
Yeah, you live a quiet life. You do what God has asked you to do. You work and you make money for your family so that you can support your family. And you do that all in a quiet or tranquil way. And then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 12, it says, now those who are such... are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Once again, the same instruction of how we are to live our lives. And so when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, what are we learning from this? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. For one, we've talked about the submission, right? Adam was formed first and then Eve. Eve was the one that had transgressed, ideally, right? And then, yes, Brian.
Sorry to jump in.
No, you're good.
You know, when I'm thinking about the submission, I'm thinking about, you know, Paul's talking, I think maybe that God he's put the order of what men's roles are and what women's roles are. And possibly he might be saying here that, hey, women, make your conduct to where you're not going outside of that structure, possibly discrediting, you know, what I've been teaching you as far as what people's roles are. I mean, does it make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you nailed it. So I think the word roles is important, right? I think what Paul is talking about here is leadership roles within worship. And Paul is instructing women that they are to be what as far as leadership roles? Submissive, right? When it comes to preaching, when it comes to elders, when it comes to deacons, are women qualified to do these positions? No, they are not. And so we're talking about submission when it comes to the leadership roles, a part of worship. This is not saying that women are never, ever, 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 ever to instruct, because they do it on a daily basis with their children. And some of the best comments that I've ever heard in Bible classes are from women. So what is not being instructed here is that women can never teach. But what I believe is being instructed here is that women are not to be in leadership roles when it comes to worship, the assembling of saints. Jared.
Would it be fair to change it around and maybe give us a different perspective? What if it was about men and Jesus? Would it not be just as accurate that men, if they're in the presence of Jesus, should receive instruction with quietness? Because he existed before we did.
Yeah. And we sin and he didn't. And so he has this authority and he has this right. So we can ask questions, we can listen. But I think we understand what kind of relationship that would be. It might help women to understand some of what kind of relationship they have. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. Any thoughts or comments on that? You're good. Yeah, very good. So we're going to stop there. So the last thing we do of every class is we make three applications. So what we've talked or what we've learned today, what are some three applications that we can make in our lives? We got to hurry. The bell's about to ring and you got to go. You don't want those children waiting.
That we can be intentional about our decisions in life.
Okay.
How that reflects God's glory.
Okay, so how can you apply that in your life, Josh? Give me a real life example.
Every day when I go to work, I can do things with a clear conscience that are correct, that are the best reflection of God's glory.
Perfect. What's another one? Two.
I think as women, we can use Proverbs 31 as our example.
Okay.
It's more focused on strength and
okay.
Dignity and not so much the outward appearance.
Perfect. Okay. So that the heart, right? The purpose of what we do, the heart. Okay. Very good. One more. Making those children wait. Molly.
I think it's just constantly remembering who we are trying to express and what we're trying to show the world.
Who we are. Very good. Let us pray real quick.
Great, glorious Father in heaven, Father, we come before you today again, reflecting on what we've learned today. We come to you praying that as we commune with you, that we do so with reverence and confidence and a pure heart. And Father, we focus on our ability to maintain a holy appearance, reflecting our heart that reflects your glory. That we purposely show your glory, that it reflects our intentionality and choices, helping us focus on our lives, that our hearts and minds are strengthened and focused on you. And Father, we ask that you give us the strength, that you give us the ability to show a godly strength and dignity, putting on your armor, that it has the purpose of showing you in our hearts. And Father, finally, we reflect that as we go through, that remember who we are, that we're your servants, and that we're here to serve you in everything we do in our lives. And that should be our ultimate goal, God. Father, pray all this through your Son's holy name. Amen.
We'll finish verse 15 and get into chapter 3 next week. Thank you guys for your thoughts and comments.